Okay, let's pray. Father God, we do again thank you for what a gift you are to us. Father, we thank you that we can look forward to seeing you sometime, someday, making all things right. And we thank you for that. And Lord, today we operate in the realm where we see through a glass darkly. And Lord, we just need your grace, your peace, your power, and your wisdom to do just that. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, Lord, and this takes us in a direction where we must, we're forced to look at things we may not want to look at. And so I pray today you would give us a heart that wants to see your glory, your peace, and your wisdom done on this earth. And I pray for the grace to present that in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the worst sin there is? I mean, what do you think is the granddaddy of all sins? I mean, I know there's a list. Everybody's familiar with the list of the seven deadly sins, and it's quite a list. The list consists of wrath, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. And I also know that pride is usually given as the source of all sin, and that, of course, makes perfect sense. And while I agree that picking the greatest sin there is may be somewhat subjective, I think God makes a case for one particular sin being the greatest of sins, because this particular sin is what gives rise to every other sin. It's the only sin, so far as I know, that Scripture says causes the wrath of God to be revealed. And it's found in Romans 1:18, which says this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You know, all sin is an expression of ungodliness and unrighteousness, but the source of that sin, according to this scripture, is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We need to understand what God is saying here. He's talking about himself as the ultimate source of truth, and he is describing one particular reaction to truth. You can misunderstand the truth. You can ignore the truth. Or you can hear the truth, have a basic understanding of it, and then decide not only to not obey it, but to suppress it in unrighteousness. That's the sin, according to the Bible, that's virtually behind every other sin. It is the sin that causes the wrath of God to fall down on us from heaven itself. And its effects spread like an infection, tainting everything that it touches. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. So this day today is literally an opportunity for us to push back against the suppression of truth and unrighteousness that abortion represents. And the sin that I want to examine this morning is not just the sin of abortion, but the whole galaxy of sin it produces, all by suppressing the truth. I mean, I don't know that there's a sin that is more rooted in the very nature of our adversary, the devil, than the sin of abortion. Jesus spoke about what the devil was like in John 8:44. He said this. He said, "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Well, if Satan were to come up with his greatest accomplishment, I think abortion would be at the very top of his list because it mirrors his nature perfectly. Abortion combines the murder with all the lies needed to maintain, to encourage, and to grow an industry that is literally a celebration of death. And since Roe v. Wade passed in 1973, there have been over 56 million abortions in the United States. I mean, you well know that's a number that dwarfs all of those killed in every war combined. But abortion is also a celebration of lies. It is a celebration of the suppression of truth in unrighteousness. See, the abortion industry lies about what abortion is. It lies about what it does. It lies about who it does it to, and it lies about what it does to its victims. First, it suppresses the truth about what abortion is. I mean, abortion is a word seldom used by the industry to describe itself. Now, we've heard it so many times, we've come to accept the phrase pro-choice. I mean, that's the abortion industry's description of itself. That description is in itself a lie. I mean, I don't know of any other choice that anyone makes in which the actual choice is never spoken. I mean, the logical question to ask somebody who says they are pro-choice is, okay, what is the choice? I mean, if it was any other choice, say a cultural choice like gay marriage, well, folks would have no problem whatsoever saying, I want or I don't want the right for people of the same sex to marry. I mean, if it was a political choice, like the right of a state to make marijuana use legal, okay, you would clearly state what side of that choice you were on. I mean, you're either for legalizing marijuana or you're against it. But the very name that the abortion industry has chosen to cloak itself with, the name pro-choice, that's a name designed to suppress the actual truth of what that choice is. You see, the choice in pro-choice is the actual taking of the life of a human being in the womb of its mother. There is no getting around that. There are just very few pro-choicers who are willing to say that. And what they would argue is that what matters most here is a woman's ability to choose. But that ignores the fact that only one of the options in a pregnancy is a choice. I mean, a woman who is pregnant has only three options, two of which are the normal, natural progression of pregnancy since the dawn of time. I mean, she can carry the child to term. She may unfortunately have a miscarriage. Or she can choose to abort. I mean, the only choice in those three options is the choice to abort. And to say that you are pro-choice is to imply that you want a whole variety of options. In fact, the only option pro-choice really means is pro-abortion. See, that truth is just too convicting for the average person to say. And so the very name that the abortion industry uses to describe itself is a textbook case of obfuscation. How's that for a 50-cent word? And that's a word Bill O'Reilly would love to use at the end of his show. It's a 50-cent word if there ever was one, but it fits perfectly here. To obfuscate is to purposely muddy the water so that people don't know what you really mean. The term pro-choice perfectly fits the dictionary definition of obfuscate, which means to render obscure, unclear, or unintelligible. Well, that's exactly what suppressing the truth and unrighteousness consists of. So abortion suppresses the truth and unrighteousness about what it is. It also suppresses the truth and unrighteousness about what it does. I mean, if you ever notice the discussion about abortion, they're almost always about the political, cultural, and legal aspects of the pro-choice versus the pro-life position. And for the record, the pro-choice community intensely resents the term pro-life. They insist that we be known as anti-abortion and not pro-life. And I'm okay with that because I'm absolutely anti-abortion. But the reason why the discussion stays on these lofty planes of politics, legality, and culture is because people are loath to go down to what abortion is really about. And it's really about death. There are some simple, inescapable facts about abortion. The procedure involves, at a minimum, three individuals: the mother, the abortionist, and the baby. And what no one can deny is that at the beginning of the procedure, there are three ongoing lives in that room. At the end of that procedure, one of those lives is over. That's the point of the procedure. That's what the abortionist gets paid to do, to end the life that is growing within the mother. Now, sometimes they do it with chemicals designed to kill the baby, which is then born dead. Sometimes they do it mechanically by literally tearing the baby to pieces and removing it piece by piece. Sometimes they do it through a suction apparatus that literally vacuums the baby into pieces. But understand something, there is no way this procedure can be done without some form of absolute brutality to the baby. And there's no question that the truth of that is being suppressed in unrighteousness. I mean, if you ever want to see the pro-choice community erupt, start insisting that mothers undergoing the procedure become aware of what is actually going on there. And part of the reason why abortion exists is because the industry spends a great deal of time, money, and energy making sure that the mother is kept at a great distance from what is actually taking place. I mean, there's a reason why the pro-abortion lobby is adamantly opposed to ultrasounds. And the reason is simple, is that they are a window into what the industry wants shut down, locked up, and shuttered. I mean, the industry knows if the mothers actually saw what a doctor did during an abortion, they wouldn't have them. Listen to what ex-abortionist Dr. George Flesch had to say about that. He says this, "I believe that tearing a developed fetus apart, limb by limb, simply at the mother's request, is an act of depravity that society should not permit. We cannot afford such a devaluation of human life, nor the desensitization of medical personnel that it requires. This is not based on what the fetus might feel, but on what we should feel in watching an exquisite, partly formed human being dismembered, whether one believes that man is created in God's image or not. I wish everybody could witness a second trimester abortion before developing an opinion about it." Abortion suppresses the truth about what it does. It also suppresses the truth about who it does it to. I mean, this is a particularly sensitive time for race relations in the United States. And from Trayvon Martin to Ferguson to the Eric Garner chokehold case in New York, there's been an outcry by many in the black community about what they perceive as an indifference to the lives of young black men. Well, I got news. There is no greater suppression of the truth than when it comes to the de facto racism that lies at the heart of abortion. It has been and will continue to be targeted primarily at racial minorities. I mean, I'm not suggesting that Planned Parenthood is intentionally targeting minorities, but I am stating that they're in the business of selling abortion. And to do that, they target the most vulnerable markets, and those almost always are minorities. And it's also a fact that Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, has been well established as a racist and a eugenicist who wanted to use birth control to weed out those whom she considered to be less fit. Susan E. Nowen of the Life Institute's Institute writes this about Sanger. She said, Sanger sought to prevent the growth of certain segments of society, including blacks, through legislation or easy availability of sterilization and birth control. She recognized that these efforts might be seen as an attempt at racial genocide, and that the best approach must include recruiting and training African-American doctors and ministers to help with the project. Margaret wrote a letter to Clarence Gamble dated October 19, 1939, quote, "The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if ever it occurs to any of their more rebellious members." There are many more equally outrageous quotes by Sanger, and you can download Planned Parenthood's attempt to explain every single one of them by putting them into a context that just paints a picture of Sanger just wanting to help a particular race with its population problems. But in this case, statistics don't lie. And the fact is, Planned Parenthood targets black and Hispanic communities as the primary place to put their clinics. It just so happens it's good for business. Listen to what Pastor John Piper had to say about this. He said, quote, "The de facto effect, parentheses, I don't call it the main cause, but the net effect of putting abortion clinics in the urban centers is that the abortion of Hispanic and black babies is more than double their percentage of the population. Every day, 1,300 black babies are killed in America. 700 Hispanic babies die every day from abortion. Call this what you will. when the slaughter has an ethnic face, and the percentages are double that of the white community, and the killers are almost all white, something is going on here that ought to make the lovers of racial equality and racial harmony wake up. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness about the racial component of abortion, well, it just ignores the fact that every day thousands of black and brown babies are slaughtered, essentially by highly educated, elite white folks. But don't ever try to draw a racial connection with the abortion industry. That was attempted a few years back by the erection of this billboard in New York City. I have a slide of it. It should come up right there. This is Lynette Holloway. She writes for the black activist website Root. This is what she wrote about this attempt. She said, "It's safe to say that few things shock New Yorkers, but a new anti-abortion billboard erected in New York City's Soho neighborhood has created a firestorm of controversy. It depicts the image of a pensive 6-year-old girl in a red shirt-sleeved summer dress beneath these ominous and portentous words, quote, 'The most dangerous place for an African-American is in the womb.' The billboard is about half a mile from one of the 3 Planned Parenthood locations. Those facilities jointly reported nearly 17,000 pregnancy terminations in 2010, according to Life Always. A Planned Parenthood spokesman confirmed that number." Folks, you know the culture has successfully suppressed the truth and unrighteousness when folks care far more about how upsetting that picture is than they do about the fact that 17,000 babies were terminated in that time. Holloway goes on to say, "Planned Parenthood and other pro-choice advocates have lashed out against the startling advertisement. In a prepared statement, Planned Parenthood called the billboard an offensive and condescending effort to stigmatize and shame African-American women while attempting to discredit the work of Planned Parenthood. The Reverend Al Sharpton and the New York City Council member Letitia James had been planning to hold a press conference in front of the billboard Friday afternoon. A statement released by Sharpton's office earlier today said that the billboard, quote, 'sends a message of racial profiling and discourages a woman's right to choose.'" There's that right to choose. Now, far be it from me to suggest that there's anything even remotely racist about the involvement of the esteemed Reverend Al Sharpton in this particular dust-up. But it just so happens he's on the side of those who are outraged at pointing this out. We have to understand what we're talking about here. I mean, abortion is no more than lies and murder perpetuated by the father of lies and murder. And there is a pattern to his mayhem. And we're starting to see the pattern. I mean, not only do you have the murder of children, you also have the racial component, and you have the willingness not only to lie about it, but to suppress any attempt to get that truth out. We call that suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And Pastor John Piper gives the best possible reason for exposing this. Listen to what he says. He says, "My aim is that those who abhor racism will abhor abortion, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good," Romans 12:9. "My aim is that abortion would be as culturally taboo as racism is. My aim is to hasten the day when being publicly pro-choice will be as reprehensible as being publicly racist. My aim is to hasten a day when declaring yourself pro-choice will be like declaring yourself a white supremacist. Racism might and often did result in the killing of innocent humans. In our history, it often did. But abortion always results in the killing of innocent humans. Between 1882 and 1968, 3,446 black people were lynched in America. Today, more black babies are killed by white abortionists every 3 days than all who were lynched in those years." See, abortion suppresses the truth about what it is, about how it's done, about to whom it is done, and finally, about what it does to its victims. Now, if you follow any of the culture wars between the pro-life and the pro-choice camps, you know that many victims of abortion are not just the babies. They are also the mothers. Those who are sucked in by the lies that a simple procedure was going to solve all of their problems. And over again, we read of women who are devastated by the fact that they've taken the life of their own child. And again, we have statistics that are brought out to give weight to that assertion. This is what Iowa Right to Life reports. It says this. It says studies within the first few weeks after an abortion have found that between 40 and 60% of women questioned reported negative reactions. Within 8 weeks after their abortions, 55% expressed guilt, 44% complained of nervous disorders, 36% had experienced sleep disturbances, 31% had regrets about their decision, and 11% had been prescribed psychotropic medicine by their family doctor. In one study of 500 aborted women, researchers found that 50% expressed negative feelings and up to 10% were classified as having developed serious psychiatric complications. If you ever looked at the other side, how they look at this, you understand the pro-abortion side debunks these statistics and counters that the vast majority of women that they survey suffer no ill effects whatsoever. These are all trumped up issues to promote, designed to promote a political position. And again, methinks thou doth protest too much. Consider for a second what that position is saying. Just understand what they are saying. They're saying a mother can take the life of the child growing within her and suffer no ill effects whatsoever. I mean, I would be the very first one to tell you that there are people who can take lives and act like it's a walk in the park. I mean, we just saw that last week in Paris. And there are people on the internet who can cut people's heads off and crucify them and stone them and act like it's nothing, but that is an extreme. I think we understand no one should be able to take a life and not be affected. Except if it's in the womb. Well, some folks may be able to take life and not let it bother him, but somehow or other, I just cannot see this as a positive thing. I mean, at the very least, deep regret and pain and guilt are what would normally accompany a normal conscience upon realizing just what abortion accomplishes. And the absence of those feelings suggests that a normal conscience is no longer functioning. There's a sad biblical precedent that suggests that that's exactly the place we're going to arrive at when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Jesus was describing the state of affairs prior to his return, and this sounds alarmingly like the climate we're right in the middle of. This is Matthew 24. It says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." You know, Jesus says, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Well, there's no question in my mind that the ability of a mother to shrug off the taking of the life of her child is not something to be celebrated as the pro-choice crowd suggests. It rather indicates that our culture and society is in the process of heading for the moral exits. But the effects of abortion are not limited just to the immediate victims, and that is the mother and the child. The effects of abortion extend far beyond the individual to the culture that we are all part of. You see, there are cosmic rules that are set in motion when you suppress the truth. When you do that, not only do you lose the ability to perceive the truth that is sitting right there in front of you, you also begin to lose the ability to hear any truth at all. Listen to how Jesus puts this in Luke 8:18. He says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Well, Jesus is saying that every time you are confronted with the truth and you suppress and you reject that truth, you begin to lose the ability not just to take in that truth, but any truth. Even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I mean, have you ever wondered why it is the pro-choice side remains completely unconvinced regardless the evidence? It's been accumulating for years and years and years. They just shift tactics. There's a spiritual principle of blindness at work here. Now, I've used this analogy before, but it fits. I said, picture your spirit like an expensive camera that has f-stops that automatically limit the amount of light that comes into it. And think of it this way. Every time you reject the truth, that f-stop automatically clicks down. And the amount of light coming into that lens diminishes ever so slightly. Now, the light can still get in there, but it has to be brighter and brighter because your ability to perceive it becomes duller and duller. God says, what truth you think you have will be taken away. And this applies to everyone who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, regardless. We can even make a case for the great apostle Paul. I mean, he started out as a great persecutor of the faith, and he rejected the truth of Christianity over and over and over again. And each time he did, his lens clicked down another notch. And so his ability to perceive the truth was taken away to such an extent that God had to use a blinding bolt of lightning that knocked him off his horse in order to get through his lens. I mean, in my line of work as a pastor, I see this all the time. And I see the principle at work all the time. If you spend a lifetime denying truths that are as self-evident as the nose on your face, you will find in time you've lost the ability to perceive truth. And the problem is, like most sins, the effects take place incrementally in stages too tiny to recognize. And what it often takes to make us notice is somebody prophetic, somebody from the outside, somebody who's able to look at us as a country, knowing what we used to be and seeing what we are now. And one such prophetic voice was Mother Teresa. I mean, she not only had a very powerful ministry while she was alive, but even in death, her words sum up exactly what has happened to the United States since that fateful day in 1973 when it made the killing of children legal. These are her words. She says, America needs no words from me to see how your decision in Roe versus Wade has deformed a great nation. The so-called right to abortion has pitted mothers against their children and women against men. It has sown violence and discord at the heart of the most intimate human relationships. It has aggravated the derogation of the father's role in an increasingly fatherless society. It has portrayed the greatest of gifts, a child, as a competitor, an intrusion, an inconvenience. It has nominally accorded mothers unfettered dominion over the dependent lives of their physically dependent sons and daughters. And in granting this unconscionable power, it has exposed many women to unjust and selfish demands of their husbands or other sexual partners. Somebody from the outside comes in, they look at us, this is what they see. And Mother Teresa defines America as a deformed nation because of abortion. I mean, it's a triple deformation of heart and mind and spirit, because abortion hardens the heart, it sears the conscience, and it wounds the spirits. Because it's the product of the father of lies, who was a murderer from the beginning. And again, what stands out about this particular sin is not just the sin, but the overwhelming suppression of the truth surrounding it. Well, so what does one do when the culture and the media are completely complicit, and they are overwhelmingly powerful when it comes to promoting the agenda of the God of this world, the agenda of death itself? What do we do? Well, God has an answer. This is what he says in Ephesians 5:11. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, what God says is, when we encounter these unfruitful works of darkness, it's time to become a spiritual whistleblower. So when the industry suppresses the truth and unrighteousness about what it is, it's time to insist that it no longer hide behind the semantics of the term pro-choice. And when the industry suppresses the truth about what the procedure actually involves, it's time to insist on shedding light on it by supporting legislation that promotes full disclosure of what actually takes place during an abortion. And, you know, on the local level, that means doing whatever you can to support bringing light into that darkness. You know, our pregnancy center in Milford has just received a completely operational ultrasound machine. But again, that's just a start. We still need trained staff. We need all of the accompanying legal requirements to be met. But it's just another way that we can begin to shed more light on that darkness. The darkness the abortion industry demands. And when the industry suppresses the truth about who abortion disproportionately targets, it's time to insist that the de facto racism that targets black and brown babies be identified and condemned. It's time to learn more about the racial aspects of abortion from the perspective of those who are victimized by it. There's a website called blackgenocide.org. This is what they have to say. They say Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in America. 78% of their clinics are in minority communities. Blacks make up 12% of the population, but 35% of the abortions in America. Are we being targeted? Isn't that genocide? We are the only minority in America that is on the decline in population. If the current trend continues, by 2038, the black vote will be insignificant. Did you know that the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was a devout racist who created the Negro Project, designed to sterilize unknowing black women and others she deemed as undesirables in society? The founder of Planned Parenthood said, quote, colored people are like human weeds and need to be exterminated. Is her vision being fulfilled today? See, we need to arm ourselves with the knowledge that we need to be able to counter that darkness that surrounds this suppression of truth in unrighteousness. Now, on a practical level, I said it before, I'll say it again. The pregnancy still needs volunteers who are willing to do whatever it takes. Now, it's still only open a few days a week because there's not enough staff to do more. So if you want to have a concrete way of pushing back against the darkness that the abortion industry thrives on, there is no better way than to simply pick up the phone, call the center, and say, what can I do to help? And finally, when the industry tries to minimize the devastation that abortion wreaks in the lives of those mothers who are victimized by it, well, then it's time to offer the one true solution to the lies and murder that abortion represents, and that is the way, the truth, and the life of the gospel. It is the gospel that declares in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what God is saying here is that he didn't wait for us to clean up our acts before he decided, okay, that now we're worthy of saving. I mean, he died for us while we were still sinners, and that category, sinner, includes the sin of abortion. Understand, God has never been surprised ever by any single sin any of us has ever committed. And if you have been haunted by the sin of abortion, understand that God saw that sin, God paid for that sin over 2,000 years ago while he hung on a cross. And God says in Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But listen to what he says just three verses earlier. In verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see, the thought that God is expressing here, this is a critical thought to understand in the body of what this scripture is saying. And if you look at this scripture, it looks like it was specifically written to the abortion industry. Listen to what God is saying in Ephesians 5, 6-13. He says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. This is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But he's also telling us at one time, you were darkness. God could say that about any and all of us. And it's through Christ alone that God can claim, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, there's a reason why you and I have the light of the Lord illuminating the truth of abortion that's been suppressed in unrighteousness. And it's not that we were more clever, more worthy, or more spiritual than anybody else. It's because God, in His sovereign good pleasure, granted us the grace to see, to know, and to understand His truth. And to whom much is given, of Him much is expected. I mean, abortion is a scourge that relies on the very darkness we have been called out of. It relies on lies and the suppression of truth for its very survival. And when pro-choice actually means pro-abortion, and abortion actually means mechanically or chemically killing a baby, and when killing of those babies actually means racial genocide, and when the effect of all of that death is profound guilt or a conscience so seared it can no longer feel guilt, well, then you realize that pro-choice is not a description of a minor political difference we might have as pro-lifers. It is a spiritual death camp that enslaves those who think that somehow they've found biological liberation when instead they have found death itself dressed up as freedom. And it's our task to speak God's truth into that profound lie. And you know, I'm hoping that your reaction to all that I've been saying and what we're looking at is to think to yourself, well, this is impossible. I mean, how in the world am I going to do that? And you know, if you're thinking that, you are on the right track. Because this is where spiritual warfare begins. You see, I have the privilege of leading a weekly prayer group that meets each Thursday at the Pregnancy Center. And by the way, any one of you is welcome to come. You're all invited. But the folks there at the center know that abortion is not just a political football. They know there at the center that it is a matter of life and death. You know, young girls are constantly coming to the center with plans to take the lives of the child that is growing within them. And to tell you the truth, more often than not, that's exactly what they do, in spite of the mighty efforts on the part of the staff to comfort them, to love them, and to take care of any physical need they might have. These folks have no illusion that abortion is some comfortable political difference worthy of debate. They know this is war. And they know that the enemy of our souls hates with a passion a place dedicated to serving crisis pregnancies and exposing the lies that support this culture of death. And so we pray for protection. Each week we pray for protection from without. And we also pray for support from within, from the type of discord and bitterness that we know the devil would love to sow among the staff and among the members. And so just being there on a weekly basis reminds me of how blessed we are to be on the side that we are on. And it is solely on the basis of God's grace that we are on that side. I'm reminded of this scripture in 1 Peter 2:9. It says this. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous lights." Did you get that last part? See what God has called us? He's called us a people for His own possession, and He's given us this profoundly critical task, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous lights. You see, we who have the privilege of being called out of darkness, we also have the responsibility of proclaiming to those who are still in the middle of that darkness the excellencies of Him who has called us out. And I know that task may seem impossible, but the God who called us is quite capable of doing the impossible. And those who are enslaved by this sin are never beyond the sovereign hand of God. And so our task is simply to show up. And whether it's at the pregnancy center, volunteering in any way that we can, whether it's at the dinner table, engaging a conversation with someone who is pro-choice, or whether it's signing a petition or writing or calling a congressman, or whether it's simply praying for this scourge to end, each of us has our task. And each of us must be aware that God says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Thank God we also have the promise of Jesus, who also says in John 8:31, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the incredible gift we have of the truth. What an amazing thing that we have, how easy it is to take for granted this truth which has settled so much into our consciousness. And yet, Lord, when we are up against just a barrage of lies, the barrage of lies that the abortion industry represents, we understand what a gift we've been given. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of us on this day, this Sanctity of Life Day, this day that commemorates one of the most awful things that have ever taken place in the United States, the passing of Roe versus Wade. I pray that you would give each and every one of us a renewed determination to fight the good fight, to fight the lies with the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.